I want to talk for a few minutes about things that are direct and indirect. One idea that we experience and receive things directly and indirectly. Directly, from point A to point B, and it goes directly between them. Sometimes we experience things indirectly, so we've got point A and point B, but instead of going directly, it goes to point C, and then it goes to point D, and then it goes to point E, and then it finally gets to B, right? So you get the idea of direct and indirect. To get us started with this, think about how we get our food to eat. How might this happen directly? How do you directly get food to eat? Getting food from your garden. What was the other one? You can kill it with your own. You can do that. I'm not into. But yeah, we can directly get our food from the source, right? So how might it work to get food indirectly? What happens? What are some things that happen when we get food indirectly? We go to the grocery store, right? And how did he get to the grocery store?
There's more.
I'll need explanations. Yeah, there are lots of steps. Yeah, many steps that take us between the two, right? Most of us, when we experience getting food, we thank God for the food, but there have been a lot of hands, a lot of people involved in that process. How about getting the electricity? I'm waiting for our electrician to... So do you produce electricity at home? Yeah. Most of us, but we could have a wind turbine. We could be making our own electricity. But for most of us, there's a long chain of things that happen till we can turn the light switch on and the lights go on. Kids on a hamster wheel. That's good. Yeah. So indirectly, right? put them to work. How about talking to people? In what way might this end up being indirect? What was that? Sometimes we need a translator. That's right. Yeah. We need somebody in between. What's that? Sure. Texting. So we use technology to talk to people. A mediator, yeah. Sometimes the language is shared, but the ideas aren't, and we need somebody in between. How else might indirect communication work between people? What was that? Body language, sure, another way to communicate. Send out flyers, yeah, that there are printed materials that communicate. Sometimes in a not very good way that people don't tell me something, they tell somebody who tells somebody who tells somebody, I discover something, right? It can be very indirect. Getting medical help is the same type of thing, but right? So sometimes we could get the help directly, but there's all sorts of things involved in it. So here's what I'm really interested in this morning, and that is, how do we experience God? And how do we experience his grace? In what way is it something direct, and in what way is it something very indirect? And when we come together as a church, when we meet, our hope is that this is exactly what happens, that we experience God, that we encounter his grace. And it's a mystery, and we want to explore that a bit today. We want to pray that that's exactly what would happen, that as we've been worshiping, as we pray, as we take time looking at the Bible together, that we would experience him and his grace. So let's ask that he would do that this morning. Our Father in heaven, what a privilege for us to be together, to gather with the specific purpose of being with your people to worship you. And Father, we want to hear from you. So Father, we ask that in the means you choose today, we would experience your grace, that we would be aware of your presence, and that you would do your work in our hearts, together and in each one of us. So, Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would do that today. Give us hearts to be aware of you, to listen, and to be changed by your glory, for your glory. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. The title today, Reflecting God's Glory, we'll talk a little bit about that drawing in a few minutes. You will want to have a Bible in front of you. We're looking at 1 Peter, 1 Peter 4 this week and next. And so some people are coming with Bibles. Page numbers are there for the Bibles that we have here. Again, the Bibles are a gift, if that would be helpful to you. Let me tell you a little bit why we look at 1 Peter and what draws these things together. So let me set the context for a second. Last Sunday, we looked at this parable of the shrewd manager, sometimes called that, in Luke 16. And it's my understanding there's been some conversation about it this week because it's a very unusual parable, a challenging one. Very shortly put, it's a story about a manager in a rich household who was losing his job. He was no longer going to be manager. And this manager was very creative, very skillful. He used the last days in his job in order to prepare for the days when his job was over. Right? He saw what he had, and he saw what he was losing, and said, I want to use what I have while I have it to prepare for when I don't have that job anymore. And he was dishonest. Yet Jesus looked at him and said, there's something really good in what he did. Jesus said, you want to be like this manager in this. Creatively and skillfully use small, decaying, temporary wealth of this world to gain abundant, true, permanent wealth in God's kingdom. Right? He says, you'll only have the wealth of this world for a limited time. Pretty soon it will fail you. So while you have it, use it to gain the wealth of God's kingdom. And he obviously compares small with abundant, decaying with true, and temporary with permanent. He says, that's what you can have forever. Use what you're going to lose before you've lost it, to gain what you can have forever, the wealth in God's kingdom. Now, Peter almost certainly heard Jesus teach this parable. And I think Jesus actually taught this parable that would require people to wonder, to puzzle, to talk to each other afterwards and say, John, did you get what he said? I don't know, says Peter. What do you think it was? And they puzzled, they wondered, and probably asked Jesus. Well, I think it's interesting that Peter went on to write a couple of letters to Christians who were living as foreigners in the kingdoms of the world. And you'll see in a minute why I think this is true. I kind of think we're going to look at a passage where Peter tried to puzzle over this parable and apply it for us. And I think you'll see some of those ways. So we're in 1 Peter 4. We're in the later part, but this is a really, people who've studied this book say this is really central to understanding this book. That he brings together these things that he's been talking about, and he says, here's an important way to understand our lives in the world. So we're in 1 Peter 4, and it's just these five verses, and we'll walk through them slowly together. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, and just that first sentence. The end of all things is near. The end of all things is near, or to translate the Greek a little more literally, the end of all things has come near. Maybe you think this when you read it. Sometimes I wonder. If 2,000 years ago Peter said it's near, was he wrong? I mean, 2,000 years later doesn't seem like it's very near, right? Is it near today or not? But I think he wasn't saying, I think it's going to be in a week or a month or a year or a decade. I think he was saying, you know what? It's come near. The kingdom of God, the end of all things, it has come near to us. And so sometimes people say the kingdom of God is already and not yet. We've come to the point where the kingdom of God is tangible, it's real, it's already in the sense that God's values are already in God's power today. God's at work. His values, his power by the Holy Spirit is active in the world today. But it's not yet in the sense that we're still living in the kingdoms of this world, kind of like the people that Peter was writing to. The people Peter was writing to were living in places that the kingdoms they were in weren't worshiping God. And we live in kingdoms that aren't worshiping God. There's a disconnect between what we know about God and his power and what we experience in life. Jesus says, except kingdom is not in this world. So Peter says, you know what? Everything is done except this last step. And that is that at any time, Jesus may return to establish his kingdom. We sang about it this morning. At any time, Jesus might, he will, but at any time it could be that he shows up and says, now my kingdom is going to rule all that happens. My ways will always be done. And any time that could happen. Peter says, the end of all things, right? All things will be transformed. The whole existence going to be transformed into being a place where his rules are lived out, his justice, his mercy, his love is fully experienced. And so for us as a church, we're part of the Evangelical Free Church. Through that, we have this statement in our doctrinal statement. It says, the coming of Christ at a time known only to God requires constant expectancy, and as our blessed hope motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. Jesus repeatedly said, the coming of God will be kind of like a thief, like somebody who breaks into your house when you're not thinking about it. And he says, so be ready all the time because people are going to be surprised. Oh, really? It's already here? He says, keep thinking about this, being expecting the return of Christ, because all that's been done theologically before his return has been done. And the transition could take place at any time. And we should be expecting that, anticipating it, also knowing it could be another 1,000 years. We don't know. It's a time only known to God. But knowing that it could be here any time, our statement says, that motivates us to godly living, to sacrificial service, and to energetic mission, to say, now is the time for action. Peter says, the end of all things has come near. It says, this is real. It's already, it's not yet here, but it could show up anytime. And so we live in anticipation of that. We live with energetic mission because of that. And Peter goes on to tell us what should be true of us, given that, just like the manager, our time might be up at any time. The manager's time as an employee was over soon. So the rest of verse 7, read the whole verse again. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. Peter says that with our heads and our hearts, we need to see the world clearly. We need to see the way things are, to see reality. This is like so that we can pray, so that we can pray well. I think perhaps this is like the shrewdness that says, see clearly the limitations of the world that we're in. See clearly the transition that is coming. Understand the situation clearly so you can act skillfully and strategically. If you can't see the situation well, you can't behave well. He says, you need to see clearly that the end of all things has come near. Right? And so one of the things that we need to see is that the wealth of this world will soon fail us. Right? All the things that people value so much in this world will fail us. And we need to train ourselves to be able to see that. Right? This is a unique time for obedience to God because all that we need has been provided. We have all the scripture that we need. We have the Holy Spirit that we need. We have the work of God that we need. Everything's been provided. We need to see that clearly. And yet we live in a time when many things could cloud our hearts and our minds about the gospel and about God's kingdom. All sorts of things can cloud our thinking, our hearts, whether it's desires or worries or plans or people's reactions or governments or all sorts of things can cloud our thinking about this. Peter says, you need to be clear thinking, sober, so that you can understand the times that we're in and live well in it. And so he says, we need to pray. We need to pray with sober hearts and minds. And perhaps you've tried to pray when your heart is not sober. Right? In the sense that when my heart is overcome by worry or anger or grief, and it's hard to pray. Peter says, we need to work to have a sober heart so we can see clearly and that we can pray. And in this prayer, this is a fellowship with God, that we commune with God in this, and we serve people in our prayer. It's an expression of love. Peter says, in these first commands, he says, we need to be clear thinking. We need to understand the times that we're in, that the end of all things has come near. So don't let other things cloud our thinking in this. And so then he gives this instruction starting at verse 8. So in verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. Let's stop there for a second. We'll go on to the last phrase in a minute. Peter says, above all, love earnestly, because it covers a multitude of sins. He says, offer hospitality to each other without grumbling. And he says, serve each other with the gifts you've been given as faithful stewards. And it is this progression of love to hospitality to administering God's grace. Let's just walk through it. He says, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. And just a way to rephrase it that helps me is that love is not stopped by a multitude of sins. A multitude of sins. It says, love covers over a multitude of sins. And I want to take that phrase for a second. So there are two proverbs from the Old Testament that probably were in Peter's mind when he said that. One is this Proverbs 10, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. That makes a lot of sense to me, right? Hatred says, oh, here's a place where I know something bad, you've offended me, and now we can fight about it, right? Hatred stirs up, I just love that, like a pot. We're cooking this, and hatred says, oh, there's some more sin I can put in there because now we can really, I can get back, right? But love covers over all those wrongs as if they don't exist. Proverbs 17, whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Right? You see the horrible power of gossip, of slander. It separates close friends. But if you love, you cover over those offenses. You hide them. And this isn't a bad thing that just lives in denial. But it's forgiveness. It's a rich and wonderful forgiveness. And so another interaction we know about Peter, he was wrestling with this question, and he asked Jesus this question, so how many times should I forgive people? And I think he was thinking he was being really generous, and he said 7. Right? Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? That would really be good. Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Right? And lest we get out our journal and write down, okay, there's 3, and there's 4. I think Peter's paraphrase is, that means a multitude. 77 times means it's just more than I can keep track of and more than I should keep track of. Love covers a multitude of sins. Peter says, given that these are the last days, right? Given that the end of all things has come near, we need to love. We need to love earnestly, not casually, but earnestly, because love covers these sins. It's not stopped even by a multitude of sins. Then he says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I love his practical view of it, right? Maybe you've never done it, but I know I've practiced hospitality with grumbling in my heart, and sometimes it seeps out of my heart and it's heard, right? He says, offer hospitality without grumbling. And I think broadly speaking, this offering hospitality is meeting people's needs. Right at that time, you had to host people. This was really critical because people were being persecuted. People were kicked out of their city and had to move someplace else, and they didn't have an easy place to go. And maybe people weren't ready to welcome Christians. You couldn't go to a Airbnb and say, "How do I find a place?" And so it was important to welcome people. And when the gospel went to new places, it went to new places because people went to new places. Right? And so it was critical that there was a lot of hosting, of having people stay in homes. And that's still true today. I also think it's a bigger idea than just saying, well, I'll provide a bed and a meal. Right? I think it really is meeting people's needs. And in that day, a place to stay was a really critical need, as it continues to be in ways today. But there are lots of other critical needs to show hospitality, to meet needs. And it is interesting that he says here, offer hospitality to one another. It's clear that Peter was focused on Christians for Christians. He said, here, and of course it's a good thing to offer hospitality to those who are not Christian, but here he was specifically thinking to one another, be meeting the needs of each other because the end of all things has come near. So he talks about loving earnestly, to cover a multitude of sins. He talks about showing hospitality without grumbling. And then he says, use your gifts. Use gifts to serve. And he talks about these varied gifts. And I say gifts/grace because in Greek, they're the same root word, that the grace of God is expressed in the gifts of God. Right? And so he says there are all sorts of different ones. There are different kinds of gifts. And he says some of them are related to words and speaking and listening, and some of them are related to action. And of course, that's just broad categories. There are all sorts of different kinds of gifts. But he says, use those. Use God's gifts in various ways to serve. And in fact, he says, be a good steward, a faithful steward. And this is the exact same word that Jesus used in Luke 16 for the manager. He says, you ought to be a good manager because God has given you things and the end is near. The end has come near. So use these gifts. Be a faithful steward. And he highlights the source is God and the power is God. Right? And imagine what he says here. He says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. It's a frightening thing. Speak as somebody who speaks the very words of God. A pastor I had once, he raised a question. When somebody stands up in a group of people, a pastor in front of a church, how dare they say, thus saith the Lord? How dare they stand up and speak on behalf of God as if they had the ability to say, this is what God thinks? And his reaction was, who would dare to do anything else, right? There's nothing to say but the words of God. He says, if anybody speaks, speak as one speaking the very words of God. And of course, this is the joy of having the Bible, saying, okay, let's say these words. In the literal sense, but also in an understanding of the character, the passion, the work of God. And he says, anybody who serves, do it in the strength that God provides. And Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Serve in the power of the Holy Spirit, he said. The source and the power of the service is God. And he says, this should be true in every Christian. Each of you, he says, should use whatever gift you have received to serve. Each one of you. In every Christian. And it is for the good of others. Now, so he talked about loving each other earnestly to cover a multitude of sins. He talked about hospitality without grumbling. He talked about administering God's grace to serve people. Actually, I think this is just one idea. But he described it in multiple steps. It's one idea that we are to love each other even when there's offense. And the way we love is we meet people's needs. And the way we meet people's needs is we use the gifts that God has given us to meet the needs of the people we encounter. So he says, the end of all things is near. See clearly so you can pray. And now love people by using what God has given, his grace, to serve others. And now we go to the middle of verse 11. I'll read from that phrase. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I think this expression is not just about that final thing of using God's gifts. It's about the whole package. The whole package is that in the power of God, by the word of God, we should be serving people. And doing that makes it true that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And so we should be doing this for Christ's glory that is his already. We don't give him more glory. We don't give him more power. We recognize the glory that is his. We recognize the power that is his already. So I would express it like this, that when God's people experience his grace through his people, Christ is praised. When God's people experience God's grace through his people, Christ is praised. And why would that be? Well, Jesus restored this image of God to humanity. Jesus made it possible for the grace of God to be experienced by the people of God through his people. We'll see more about that in a minute, but when that happens, it says what Jesus did worked. He accomplished his purpose because he wanted the grace of God to be experienced by people through the people of God. Right, to put it a different way, we glorify God when we use the grace he has given us to serve others. Peter says, The end of all things has come near, so look clearly, see clearly, recognize God has given wonderful gifts, his grace, to his people, and he is praised when we use that to meet the needs of people. When I step back from this passage, I think we see that Christ is glorified and his people experience his grace when each of God's people use what God has given them for the good of others. Christ is glorified and people experience Christ's grace when each of God's people use what God has given them for the good of others. And what is it that God has given us? What has God given people? Well, of course, his Spirit. Right? When we use the power of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit to serve other people, that's an experience of God's Spirit by people. He's given us abilities. You know, he's given us resources. He's given us the ability to love. He's given us words. He's given us strength. All these things he's given us. And when we use those things he's given us to serve people, people experience his grace and Christ is glorified. So just a thought experiment for a second. How did the disciples see an experience of God? Well, help me out. What would you say? How did the disciples see and experience God? What would you say? They saw miracles. Great. How else did they see and experience God? Answered prayers. What was that? Directly, because they saw Jesus, right? They beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The presence of Jesus and all that he did made God visible and understandable, right? The God who is beyond all that exists, outside of it, in his transcendence became the term immanent. He became present. God became present so that people could see him and understand him. And so Martin Luther, I love the statement he makes. He says, if God should speak to me in his majesty, meaning in the fullness of his greatness and beyond all that is, I would run away. Just as the Jews did. And they did that. When God spoke on the mountain, the people said, that's too much. We can't listen to that. He says, however, when he is clothed in the voice of a man, Jesus, and accommodates himself to our capacity to understand, I can approach him. And to think children sat in the lap of the creator of the universe. Right? Children sat in his lap and he blessed them. The creator of the universe touched people and brought healing. Because God had accommodated himself to being human. He became visible. He became tangible. When he spoke, we understood. He became accessible to us. He became visible and understandable in Jesus. So I raise the question, how do people today see and experience God? I'm convinced sometimes it does happen directly. The Holy Spirit does a work, and just without anything else, people experience God. Also, indirectly, that people experience God's grace through people. And in fact, I'm convinced that in Scripture and in life, this is God's primary plan. The primary way that people experience God and his grace is through people who, filled with the Holy Spirit, serve in God's grace. So we come back to this drawing, and you can see how the sunlight does this direct work for the person sitting at the table wearing the sunglasses. Right? Sometimes there's just this direct experience of the presence of God, nothing mediated. And yet there's so much of what we experience of the grace of God that comes through many different people and many different things. So if you have the practice, when you sit down to eat a meal and you say, thank you, God, for this food, we really are thanking him. And it didn't mean he had to directly put it on the table. Right? He provided the means, the people, the technology, the scientific processes, in order for this to happen, and it's just as if he'd done it. Right? God can and does use or give his grace directly to his people. He does do that. Plus, one part of being made in the image of God is this. God entrusts his work in the world to his people. And this started with Adam. God said to Adam, here's a great garden. Take care of it. One part of Adam being made in the image of God was that Adam would do the work of God in the world. God could have taken care of the garden directly, but he says, I want you to be in my image. I want you to do my work in this garden, and I'm going to leave it to you even when you mess up. right? And all of a sudden, there was a curse because of what Adam did. There was something powerful in his having this responsibility. I think in the same way, Christians are to administer God's grace to people. You and I are the supply chain of God's grace. He could give it directly to people, and he does. But his primary means is he says, I want to use people to bring my grace to people. And that's to the glory of Christ, who made us as ministers of his grace. I think, is that really true? Well, I'm fascinated by this Romans 10 passage. This thinking of Paul, he says, how then can people call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. God could and sometimes does reveal himself directly to people without anybody speaking. But that's not his normal way of operation. Paul says, how are people going to believe unless they hear? And how are they going to hear unless a human being, a child of God, speaks? And how is a child of God going to speak unless somebody sends them? Right? God speaks through the supply chain of human beings, through his children, and he speaks. And that's his means. God's primary plan for people to see and experience God is when God's people speak and serve God's grace to others. And that's amazing. People's primary experience of the grace of God will be through the people of God, and that's us. Who is up to such a task? Nobody, except the Spirit of God in his people. So when I think of the application, the first thing is I need to learn to see clearly. I need to see clearly in this world that the end of all things has come near. Right? And Peter says, I want you to see that this is an urgent thing. There's something powerful going on. It's different than the way it looks. The values of this world are generally not the values of the kingdom of God. There is some overlap. But in general, they aren't. And the easiest thing for me is to think, was today a good day? Would I count this a day of success? Was there self-fulfillment today? Right? All these things that seem so valuable. And the values in the kingdom of God are radically different than the answers that just in the world, in my experience, in my work, that is reinforced to me. And I'm convinced it takes training of head and heart to see and value the kingdom values more. This isn't automatic. It's not like you grew up in a Christian home and so now it's easy. You grew up in a Christian environment, you grew up going to church and now it's easy. It takes hard work to train my heart and my head to value kingdom values more than the values that are normally presented to me in this world. Right? I need to learn to see the values of this world that are so different from God's. And I need to learn to re-see that God uses people as a key means of giving his grace to others. And this is why it's critical to pray, and it's also critical not to only pray. Right? We pray that God will meet the needs of people, and if we have a means of meeting those needs, God says, so I need you to do it. Right? Because God uses people to bring his grace to others. And this is true of other people for you and you for others. God uses you to extend his grace to me. And by prayer, we say, sometimes, God, would you use me to extend your grace to other people, that people would have an experience of you because you worked through me, because you worked through us. And so I think seeing clearly then leads to the shrewdness to say, let's creatively and strategically spend these small, decaying, temporary items of wealth to gain an abundant, true, and permanent wealth. The values are so different, so let's use what we have to pursue the values of the kingdom of God. This takes retraining my thinking, right? I have to change my heart to say, this is what God values. This is how God works. Can I see it? Peter says you need to think clearly to see the world clearly. And there should be a sense of urgency in this, a strong sense of urgency that this is critical and it's not happening unless God's people do it. Right? By the power of the Spirit, we say, God, we want to be a part of this. But not panic and fear. Right? It's easy to say, oh no, the end is here. We're afraid. There's trouble. That's not the kind of clear thinking he was calling for. There's a wonderful, good sense of urgency. And we should pray. We should pray according to what we can see. We need to learn to focus our prayers on the use of life experiences for the values of the kingdom of God. Right? We pray for how life experiences turn into wealth in God's kingdom. Right? And what is this wealth? So that all people will know God in Christ more and more richly. And I say know, not just in head knowledge, but in a deep experience of life to know God. And our prayer life should be, God, would you use the experiences of this life to lead to that kind of knowledge in your people? So I would say it is good to ask God for things that make life easier and less burdensome. That's good. Right? When living in chronic pain, it's good to say, God, is there relief in this? Right? When you don't have a job, it's good to say, God, would you provide a job? It is good to ask God for these things that make life better in this time. It's essential that we desire even more the wealth of heaven. Because sometimes God does an amazing, wonderful thing through something that in this age does not look good at all. And doesn't feel good, and it's not what I want. And it's good to say, God, would you change that? But even more, would you accomplish a great good in your kingdom? The wealth of your kingdom, would you do that? And this should be the perspective that guides our prayers. And I see in this, I need to change. So much of my prayer is, God, here's something that's hard in people that I love, and I wish you'd change it. And that's good to say. But it's even more important to say, and God, even deeper, would you use it to help this person know you deeply, to experience your grace? And I want to say with this, one thing that ties to the next point in just a second, but we should pray with people for them. Right? I am convinced that praying with people can often be the means of God answering the prayer for them. We can be a channel, a minister of God's grace. Prayer is one of the key ways we can do that. And praying with people, I have seen, is often the means that God uses to bring his grace in answer to that prayer. So we need to see clearly, we need to pray accordingly, and we need to be good stewards of what God has given us. So the first part of that means we need to know what God has given us. Right? What has God given it? And this includes what you might call natural gifts enriched by the Spirit. Some people were born good with numbers. Some people were born being able to see beautiful pictures. Right? It's just who they are. And yet when they become a Christian, there's something wonderful and profound that enriches that. And other times, there's an ability, there's a presence, there's something about people that's fundamentally different once they become a Christian than before they were. Right? And in all of these things, we need to know, what is God doing? What has he given? How is he at work in these things? There's a great variety of gifts. There's a variety of degrees of gifts. I want to say this, that we need to eagerly accept what God has given us, whether or not we think it's little or much, because I'm convinced we're really poor judges at little and much. Sometimes it's exactly the opposite of what we think. And we think, oh, that person's got all these gifts and they're all so intense. Boy, God must really like them, right? It's different. Sometimes the greatest power of the work of God is in gifts that seem so small. And God does the greatest things through those. So when we look at the gifts we have, some of us are tempted to have some pride, and some of us are tempted to think, God just must not like me very much because he's not given me much. That's not seeing clearly the work of God. Seeing clearly the work of God says that what God has given me is amazing. It's of utmost value that he has chosen to give me. The creator of the universe has chosen to give me something and says, use it. Who am I to look at that and say, well, that's not very much? It's an amazing thing. We need to learn to see and eagerly accept what God has given us. I say the spiritual gift surveys, they can be helpful. But the real thing is discernment. But if you've not done something like that, because sometimes people have gifts they have no idea about. I don't really have anything that's helpful. And there are tools that say, you know what, there are ways to understand some things that are helpful you don't realize you have. And this is discernment. Other people can help us. But it is important to say, what is it that God is giving me so that we know how to then use it? So we need to know the gifts and we need to develop them. Study, experiment, practice, be mentored. It's a wonderful thing in life groups, a wonderful thing in a family to say, you know what? It seems like this is an area where there's something good happening. Kids just like you. Or people in trouble just feel like they can share with you. There's something profoundly good in that. You come alive when you teach, when you serve and accomplish things. Something just seems profoundly good in that, right? All these things that maybe other people can see, we have a hard time seeing ourselves. We need to develop them and say, what's it like to use these gifts? Your gift with food is just an amazing thing, and it draws people in. Your gift, whatever it might be. And then we need to apply them in love for God's people and the glory of Christ. Right? We need to know, what has God given? Is it in words? Is it in actions? We need to develop those, to practice, to experiment, to learn from other people, and then to apply them to serve people for the glory of God. And a key part of this is to match needs with what I have. Right? And sometimes this is money. I have money. There's a need for finances. Okay. I get to be a channel of God's grace in this situation. Somebody needs a listening ear. I can listen. Okay. Be good stewards of what God has given you, because the end of all things has come near. So when we look at this drawing, I want to just put some things around it now. So it is true that God can work directly in people's lives, unmediated by other things, by dreams and visions sometimes, through a direct conviction of the Spirit. But the supply chain of God and His grace has a lot of things that people do by service. And I've put up here a bunch of things that people in this congregation are doing. It's wonderful things that people accomplish in doing to provide support, to care for all sorts of things that happen. And then there are gifts that relate to words. And again, I put up a bunch of things that a bunch of people are doing. And it's wonderful. It's an amazing thing. And no one of these is fundamentally more important than the other. If God has given the gift, it's a beautiful thing. And He wants it to be used for His glory. And when we do it, Christ is praised. So let me say this about the ministry of the church, something that it's not and something that it is instead. The church is not a small group of people who administer God's grace, right? So you look at a group of people and you say, oh, we've got some ministers in that group, and then a bunch of people who come and they're encouraged by it. That's not the model of the church. Rather, the model of the church is some people whose primary responsibility is to develop God's gifts in all the people. And then here's the key, so that all the people bring God's grace to each other. That's the church. All the people bring God's grace to the people. That's the vision of the church. That's the vision of this church. So that's why we're beginning this process of thinking about membership. For us, expectations of membership are the two sides of this. One is that every member receives spiritual care by others. Everybody experiences some form of spiritual hospitality where somebody is guarding them and looking out for them and teaching. And so this is often in life group and mentoring and family, in all sorts of different settings like that. The other side is that every member serves others with God's provision to them. This is an expectation in the church. Every member serves, right? And it's both words and actions. And it's in the grace that God has given you. It's not in the grace that you wish you had, or the grace that somebody else has, or the grace that we're supposed to have. It's in the way God has done His work in each person. That's our expectation. And even though we don't have formal memberships, that's happening here. Right? I was tempted to say, let's just go through the room and we'll just have hands go up and keep it up if you're serving in this area, in this area, in this area. And the vast majority of people, hands would go up, because it is happening here. And it's wonderful. I'm thrilled by it. May it grow. Right? May this be an increasing reality, that more and more the ministry of this church is not because we pay somebody to do it. It's because this is what the people of God do. Why? Because Christ is glorified, and His people experience His grace when each one of God's people use what God has given them for the good of others. So ask this question. Are you serving in Christ? Be in awe. Right? If you're serving in Christ, this is the presence of the Creator, the Sustainer, the Savior coming through you. And when you get to be the one who is at the point where that grace is experienced by another person, you are the voice, the tangible presence of God. That is amazing. That is an incredible thing. Are you serving in Christ? Be in awe of that. In great humility, this is the work of God to the praise of Jesus. And to raise the question, what else or what has God given you to give to others? When we use what God has given us for the good of others, we become the tangible presence of God and His grace. as we finish up, just give a minute of silence as you reflect on this and continue to listen to the heart of God, the encouragement of God, and the challenge of God to say, here's a way that he has gifted you, gifted us, to be his presence, his channel of grace to others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word, for your presence. Help us to continue to listen to your voice. Speak, for your servants are listening. Father in heaven, I thank you that your vision, your plan, and your strategy is that you would empower people to, by the power of your Spirit, be your presence, to be your hands, to be your voice. Father, as you are doing that, we give you praise. Jesus, we praise you for the success of your mission, that your goal was that you would have a kingdom of priests who represent you to each other. And you were doing that. We thank you for that. Father, I want to pray. Now, I think there are some of us who feel like, I really don't have much to offer. Father, I pray that you would bring to people the wonder, the joy that as your child they offer the presence of God. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to see ways in which you long to use us and are using us to help people experience your grace and your goodness. Father, help us to see more clearly. And Father, as we experience your grace through others, help us to give you praise and to honor the channel, to thank the people who are walking in obedience for the work that they are doing. Because it's not their work, yet as your children. They are giving themselves as those who will represent your presence. So, Father, we thank you for them. We praise you. Father, the end of all things has come near. I pray that you would help us to see that clearly, to pray for your work, for your kingdom, for your values. You've given us how to be your hands and your feet and your voice, to share the grace you've given us as good stewards, that you would be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.